But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. A rest for the people of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened.
Thank you, Jeffrey. Make sure I got that on. Am I on? Okay. I wasn't sure if I hit the button or not when I put my hand in my pocket. Jim and I are leaving for Nepal on Wednesday. I'm pretty excited about this trip. We are going to have the opportunity to speak with some 220-ish pastors between two conferences that we're getting to do. And so there is a huge church planting movement in Nepal, and they are trying to develop a regular church planting encouragement and exhorting strategy. And so we get to be a part of the front end of doing this. The organization that we've been working with, Partner 135, and on the ground is an organization called Global Nepal Mission. And Global Nepal Mission has just deepened some roots with the SBC and our partnership together as a Southern Baptist Convention. And that, in turn, has led to some new opportunities. Liberty may be a strong word, but maybe not so tight constrictions in the nation of Nepal. So that is fun to see how that has happened and developed. And not only do we get to go and do this, but we get to do this with some pastor friends from here in Springfield. So when we've done our marriage conference, many of you guys have seen J.T. Patton and Kevin Short, and they are getting to go on this trip with us, as well as one of Kevin's friends from seminary who's been a good friend of his for years. And so the five of us are getting to go and help pastors be prepared to be pastors. So thank you very much. They do church on Saturday, which is interesting. Jim and I will each be preaching in Kathmandu next Saturday. So that's fun. Be praying for us as we have an opportunity to preach at a couple of churches in Kathmandu as well. So that's going to be a lot of fun. And I am going to miss my wife and my children while we're gone. A couple of cross-country meets. I'm going to be gone on Noelle's birthday. So Noelle, happy birthday. In advance. It's hard to be gone. When you've been married as long as Elise and I have, which I think I've worked into about six or seven sermons over this year. If you know, you know. Whoever said that, you knocked me off my... Yeah, I can't blame you, though. Good job. So anyway, we've been married for some 20 years, and I've been trying to work it into six or seven sermons over this time because I'm so proud of it, Right here on this stage some 20 years ago, Elise and I pledged to be married for the rest of our lives. Now, David and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, not just this decision in particular, but my decision-making in high school and college. Not always the best. Definitely made some mistakes, definitely made some errors. But one thing I made, the best decision I made in college, was deciding to marry my wife. And I am so thrilled to be engaging in this. Now listen, over the years though, I think if Elise and I were being honest, we have had our ups and downs. Almost always things are good, but there have been times in our marriage where Elise has been so mad at me that I know if I caught her eye just right, I might burst into flames, right? And there have been times in our marriage where I have been so mad at her that I have needed to leave the room so as not to say the wrong thing, and other times where I just said the wrong thing, right? So our marriage has been filled with these up and downs, but honestly, these bad times are the exception. It's only been a few times we've been that mad over the course of the years. We are a happy couple. At least I'm happy. Okay, she's nodding in affirmation, so I didn't clear that with her before we got started. Listen, so at the end of the day, here's what I'm trying to say. I'm confident we're going to make it. I'm confident that a day will come when death does do us part and we will still be married. We meant our vows that we made all those years ago, and we continue to walk in them, and I think today we mean them more than we ever have. Now, how will we know? How will we know if we actually meant our vows? How will we know that on this stage, standing right here when we said, as long as we both shall live, how do we know that we meant it? Well, the answer is this. If we're still married when one of us dies. The ultimate sign of the proof that we meant our vow till death do us part is one of our deaths. And so, for what I hope to be the next 50 years or so, Elise and I are going to continue to do the work to stay married. We will pursue forgiveness and reconciliation when we sin against each other. We will practice patience and humility as we deal with each other's shortcomings. We will enjoy each other's company and make time for each other and talk and share. But we will do other things as well. We will avoid close friendships with the opposite sex. We won't flirt with anyone either. And we will do our best to make sure that we have a network of friends that can speak into our lives so that if we ever get off track, our friends and family can call us out. And part of what we will do to make sure that we keep our vows is we will keep a committed relationship with the Lord, actively seeking Him and asking for His Holy Spirit to work in and change our life. Because as much as we love each other, as much as we want to believe that our vows are going to be fulfilled till the end of our lives, we want to be proactive and intentional in taking the steps that are necessary to make sure we get to the end. Because we want to get to the end, we will do the work of being married. The bottom line is this: you cannot get married and then just coast to the end. Our vows show up in how we conduct ourselves in our marriage every single day. And so true love and true commitment means we do the work to maintain a healthy marriage. I don't think I've said anything controversial at this point. We all agree? I think that's pretty much the way it works. Now, what would it say about my vow to my wife if I just stopped? What would it say about my vow to my wife if I just quit forgiving her? Every time she messed up or said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing, no more grace. Done. What would it say about my vow? What would it say about my vow if I ran out of humility and just assumed I was right about everything? What if I began to isolate myself from my friends and my family, and I quit letting other people speak truth into my life? What if I began to pursue and actively start building close friendships with women? I think it would begin to call into question the validity of my commitment to my vows, wouldn't it? Those who know us might begin to say, I don't know if the Fields are going to make it. People might say, I guess he only loved his life while it was easy. And if he only loved her while it was easy, did he ever really even love her? They might say, I guess his vow was really, I will love her as long as the relationship is good for me. Now listen, every analogy breaks down if you push it too hard, so I don't want to start getting into all the yeah buts and the exceptions and things of that sort, okay? My point is merely this. A healthy, lifelong commitment to marriage takes lifelong work. Okay? A healthy, lifelong commitment to marriage takes lifelong work. We won't know if we mean lifelong until somebody's dead. I mean, it's kind of crass, but it's the truth. You don't know until the end. Now, I want us to have this analogy, this picture in the back of our minds as we work through Hebrews chapter 3 today. Because Hebrews chapter 3 does something very interesting. Hebrews chapter 3 tackles the place where the reality of our faith meets the need for our perseverance. Hebrews 3 tackles the place where the reality of our faith meets the need for perseverance. So look with me again at the passage that we were in today that Jeffrey read for us. Now listen, we're going to be bouncing all over Hebrews 3 today, so keep your Bible open. And let's look at verse 3:6 and also 3:14 as these two verses parallel each other and give us the context for the whole passage here. It says in verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Okay, now what's his house? And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now skip a few verses as that's explained and talked about and get to verse 14, where the same concept is reiterated again. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, these two verses parallel each other, and it's important that we see that the content of these two verses is repeated. So each verse contains two parts. Okay, so if you look at each of those two verses, it contains two parts. There is a declaration, and there is a condition. There's a declaration at the beginning of the verse, and then there is a condition for meeting that declaration at the end of the verse. So let's go ahead and look at the declarations first. What do we see are the declarations? Well, first we see in verse 6, the declaration is that we are his house. That's the declaration. And also we see in verse 14 this declaration, we have come to share in Christ. Okay, so what that's saying is those who are believers in Jesus Christ are members of his household, are members of the house of God, and that as believers in Jesus Christ, we share in Christ. And we talk about this all the time, don't we? That we share in his death, we share in his resurrection, right? We share in Christ's righteousness. It is his righteousness that is counted for our sake, for those who believe, right? So we have come to share in Christ. These are the declarations. And these declarations are presented as statements of fact. This is who and what we are. But there is a strange thing. These declarations, these statements have conditional clauses attached to them. We see this word if. And this is a two-letter word that is quite large. It is a statement then of condition. If these declarations are to be true, these conditions must be met. And so, what are the conditions of these declarations? And that's this. If we hold fast our confidence, and if we hold fast our boasting and our hope, and then we see again in verse 14, if we hold our original confidence to the end. So the declarations are clearly tied to these conditions. The declarations are only true if the conditions are met. Now here's what's strange. And it's a little strange because as good Baptists, it doesn't quite fit neatly and tidily into our once saved, always saved box. There is the certainty of our place in Jesus' house and in sharing in Christ is tied to an if. And that if seems to be related to the human effort of holding on to our faith. And what I would say to that is very similar to what we were discussing earlier in regard to marriage. What proves that we mean our vows to our spouse? What proves that on the day you married your spouse, you meant it when you said, "Until death do us part"? We only know that we meant our vows when we reach the end. Now, I think one of our, I want you guys to think about one of our go-to verses here at Jefferson Avenue, one I quote all the time from Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we find out what? That we are saved by grace through faith, right? We are saved by grace through faith. And then how does Ephesians 2 continue? Ephesians 2 continues by saying, not by works, so that no one can boast. So as we look at Hebrews 3 and we think about Ephesians 2, I think it's important for us to understand that Hebrews 3 and Paul in Ephesians 2, they're actually not in conflict at all. Both are describing faith as the vehicle for Christians to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Both are describing this. But as we look at Paul in Ephesians 2, he is de-emphasizing the human element and is pointing to the magnitude of God's saving grace. So as we look at Ephesians 2, he is de-emphasizing our role as humans in the saving process, and he is pointing to the greatness of God's grace, he's pointing to the work of God, and all that God does to save us. When we come to Hebrews 3, Hebrews 3 is emphasizing the essential nature of perseverance on the part of those who believe and receive grace. Basically, Hebrews is telling us our part in the process. Where do we fit in? Hebrews is not advocating for a works-based salvation, but here's the point that we need to understand. Hebrews is telling us there is no autopilot as we follow Jesus Christ. Hebrews is telling us we don't get to just set our cruise control and coast to the end. What Hebrews is telling us is we must always actively be participating in our faith. We must always actively be participating in our faith. As followers of Jesus, the sign of our genuine faith is perseverance to the end. The sign of our genuine faith is perseverance to the end. Now, where does this perseverance come from? Where does this perseverance come from? Now, I'm going to answer this question. But I need us to understand something, and then I'll circle back to this again in a minute. The book of Hebrews is not seeking to answer the question, where does our perseverance come from? Okay? That's something we look at from outside. We kind of keep it in our back pocket because Hebrews is an exhortation to persevere. It is calling us to be vigilant, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. But where does this power to persevere come from? We persevere in our faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. We hold fast because Christ holds fast to us through the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 25 through 30. John chapter 10, verse 25 through 30 says this. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. my Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, as we look at John chapter 10, what we can see is that Jesus draws a clear line between those who believe in him and those who don't. There is a clear line drawn. Those who believe know his voice, and those who believe follow him. Okay? And he will lead them to eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Okay? But the same is not true for those who do not believe. The same is not true for those who do not believe. They are not in the hand of Jesus, and they are not being led by Jesus into life. They're not. They don't know his voice. They're not following him. They don't believe. But those who do believe know his voice, and they follow him. I want you guys to remember one of the things that I said a few weeks ago in one of my sermons. I said it's probably the dumbest, most obvious thing I've ever said in a sermon. And it's that followers of Jesus do what? Follow Jesus. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Now, we don't follow him in our own strength, but we follow him because of the work that he does in our hearts. And we see this plainly in Philippians 1, chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." So we see that work of God in us is what brings that work to completion. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory," and he goes on, "with great joy." So what he's saying there is, who is the one who is able to do this, to keep us from stumbling and to present us before God? Again, this is the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. So our perseverance is the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, okay? But as we come to Hebrews, Hebrews is not necessarily making that case. That's not the point of the text. But I wanted to set this as a theological framework as we look a little closer at Hebrews. Hebrews absolutely confirms and supports the idea of salvation by grace and not by works. But remember that Hebrews is challenging the church to not fall away. Hebrews is challenging the church to not fall away. The church has clearly experienced people falling away. This is a reality in this church in such a way that the author of Hebrews writes into the church to encourage them and exhort them not to fall away. This is something that they are experiencing. He's addressing this reality head on. And so as we've looked at the book of Hebrews, what has been the purpose of Hebrews that has been kind of our guidepost that's helping us in our interpretation? And this is the purpose of the book of Hebrews: to make sure that Christians believe the right things about Jesus so they will persevere in their belief. This letter is about perseverance, which means as a letter about perseverance, it's going to place more emphasis on the human element of our salvation in Jesus Christ. As a human, yes, salvation is completely accomplished by the power of God, but we participate in our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews is warning the church of the reality that it is very tempting to give up on that faith and go back to a Judaism apart from Jesus Christ. Hebrews is warning us that it is tempting to go back to our old life. And I think it's saying it's tempting to go back to our old life regardless of what that old life was. Whether that old life was a life in Judaism or that old life was a life in paganism apart from Christ or God or anything like that. Because when life gets hard, what do? We go back to what's easy and what's comfortable. So whether that was the Judaism that they knew before, as in the book of Hebrews, or whatever pattern of life you were living in before, when the pressure gets up, when it's hard, we find ourselves pulling back to the old ways. And what the book of Hebrews is trying to communicate clearly is Jesus is better. No matter what the old way was, no matter how comfortable that felt, don't go back. Don't give in to those temptations. Don't let them have purchase on your soul. Don't go back. If you go back, there is no rest. If you go back, there is only hardship. If you go back, you will only be exhausted. The only way to find rest is to follow the voice of Jesus, who leads us to true rest in Him. So let's look again at those two verses that we started at in verse 6 and verse 14. It says, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." And in verse 14, "For we have come to share in Jesus," we have come to share in Christ, "if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." The reality of these declarations is rooted in the conditions of perseverance. He's saying, you are a true believer if you persevere. So persevere. You are a true believer if you persevere. So persevere. Let me go back to my marriage analogy with you guys for a moment. Let's say Jim comes up to me and Jim says to me, "Did you mean it when you made your vows to your wife?" And I looked at Jim and I said, "Yeah, I meant it." And then Jim responds to me by saying, you mean those vows if you walk out your vows as long as you both live. And then he adds, "Don't let any of those temptations to break your vows lead you astray. Those temptations are real. Don't give in." Jim isn't saying I don't mean my vows. Jim is linking my vows to my everyday life. Okay? In that situation, that's what he's saying. If you meant your vows, it should impact the way you live. We should live that out in every decision that we make. We should live that out in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we treat our wife and other people. If you mean it, it changes you. And this is what's happening in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews says this. It says, genuine faith leads to obedience. Faith and obedience builds perseverance. And perseverance leads us to God's rest. But Hebrews also says this. Disbelief and disobedience go hand in hand. If you don't believe, why would you obey? And you want to know the sign of the fact that you don't believe? If you're walking in unrepentant disobedience. These two things are linked. And if you're disobeying and you're disbelieving, you're going to fall away from the church. And there will be no rest. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. It says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were," say it, church, "disobedient." So we see that they were unable to enter because of, say it, church, unbelief. Do you see that tie? There is a clear tie between disobedience and unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief lead you away, and there is no rest there. I love how Hebrews illustrates this text. Hebrews uses the Israelites coming out of Egypt and refusing to enter the rest of the promised land as the perfect analogy to talk about what's going on here. So if you look at verses 7 through 11, which we're not going to read again, it's quoting from Psalm 95. And what he does is he leverages this quote from Psalm 95 to show us the failings of the generation that came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness and did not go into the promised land. Now, it just so happens that we talked about this generation last week when we talked about the Passover and communion's connection to the Passover. But I want you to think about this generation that came out of Egypt. Okay, so when they were in slavery, what did they do? It tells us at the beginning of the book of Exodus that they cried out to God and that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and then God goes to work. And so what do we see over the next few chapters of the book of Exodus? He sends them Moses. And then what do we see Moses do? We see Moses, God working through him to send the 10 plagues. There was the parting of the Red Sea. There was manna from heaven. There was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They saw God help them defeat their enemies when they should not have been able to defeat their enemies. They had seen all these things and walked away with the wealth of the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. But when they found themselves poised to go into the promised land, they sent the 12 spies to spy out the land, and the 12 spies saw that the people of the land were mighty, and they did not believe that God would save them. They did not believe that God would save them. And so in their disbelief, they refused to be obedient and did not enter the promised land. I think it's Numbers 14, talks about how the people decided that they were going to stone Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua if they were going to make them go into the land. They didn't just refuse to go. They said, we'll kill you if you try to make us. That's how determined they were to disobey. They had just seen them escape the most powerful nation on the planet at the time. They had seen supernatural activity that cannot be explained. And through all that, what did they do? They said, nope, that's all God's got. I'm done. I'm out. I'm not going. No rest in the promised land. So instead, they were led around the wilderness. They suffered in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation died. These people participated in all that Moses led them through, and they watched the Lord work. But they made the golden calf. They grumbled against God over and over and over again and said that it would have been better to die back in Egypt. You see that? What did they want to do? They wanted to go back to the old way. They wanted to go back to the comfort of what they knew, even though the comfort of what they knew was literally slavery and was literally something that they called out to God to deliver them from. Is that not insane? And yet the God who showed up and displayed all these things for them led them into said that there is a way to rest by faith in him, and they did not believe, and they disobeyed, and they died in the wilderness. All of this says this. When we come to the book of Hebrews, if you believe, do the work of perseverance. Because no matter how hard the work of perseverance might seem, it's better than the old way. It's better than the old way. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. What does Hebrews want us to do? How do we persevere in this? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 say this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what we see here in these couple of verses is that we're given two clear instructions on how to persevere. Two clear instructions on how to persevere. We see that we are to take care, and we are to exhort one another every day. Take care and exhort one another every day. So what does this mean? What does it mean to take care? So the literal language behind this word, take care, is something like look. Like look with your eyes. Pay attention to it. Be on your guard. Watch out. And so what he's doing as he's saying this right here in verse 12 is, be vigilant. It is a call to self-examination, self-evaluation. He's saying, take stock of your faith. Look at your heart. Do you believe? Do you believe these things that you say to believe? If you believe, the implication is, then believe. If you believe, then believe. Are you following Jesus? Then follow Jesus. That is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, take stock of your faith. Watch out for those temptations that will lead you away. Don't let them in. Because those doubts are real. And they can squeeze you. And when you doubt, when it is hard, we must press into the truth. But church, don't rely on self-evaluation alone. Hebrews tells us that we have a responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters in the faith. It says to exhort and encourage one another. Help your brother or sister when they are in trouble. This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Part of how we persevere in the faith is to be a part of a body of believers that will address our disbelief and our disobedience. I'm going to say that one more time. Part of how we persevere in the faith is to be a part of a body of believers that will address our disbelief and disobedience. Part of what it means to persevere is to be a part of a body of Jesus Christ that will be in your business. But that's personal. We are one in Christ. My toes hurt. Did you just step on those? That is what it is to be a part of the body of Christ. We have an opportunity to step into each other's lives. Now, this is to be done, Paul says, in a spirit of gentleness, which means this admonition to be in each other's life is not licensed to be a jerk. Okay? If I could say anything, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't get to be jerks. You don't. Okay? Sometimes we have to be blunt, but that doesn't mean we get to be jerks. This isn't licensed to walk around the church and point at people and call them out all the time. Hey, did you know you were sinning there? Hey, did you know you were sinning there? Just want you to know you're a sinner and you were sinning there. Like, that's not what this is talking about, okay? It is a chance, it is an invitation to get to know each other, to know the hearts and minds of each other in the body of Christ so that we can speak truth into each other's lives. So part of how we persevere is through the encouragement from brothers and sisters in the faith so that we can stay obedient and faithful to Jesus. Hebrews 3 talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. My dad used to say that when you're deceived, you don't know it. Okay, and that's just a simple reality. It's a phrase that he used to say all the time, and I love it. When you're deceived, you don't know it. Let me give you a little picture of this. When you're deceived, you don't know it. And the value of others and the value of reflection. So think about this idea of take care. And think about this idea of exhort one another. And I'm going to give you a silly, silly analogy. Okay, so in 2015, 10 years ago, in November, I participated in No Shave November and grew my first beard. I have had a beard now for close to a decade. And with that beard comes a little mustache right here. Now, the other day, I went and had ice cream with two of my daughters. And we had our ice cream cone in our hand, and I am enjoying this ice cream with my napkin in hand, because with every lick of ice cream came a wiping of the mustache, because there was ice cream in the mustache. Now, as conversation goes and we continue to go on, the napkin becomes less and less a part of what I'm doing. I lost track. I got distracted, and I'm eating my ice cream, and guess what happens? There is ice cream in my mustache, and I look like a lunatic, right? And my sweet daughters, who love me so, say, Dad, right? And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. And we wipe it off. Okay, now, did I have any idea there was ice cream in my mustache? No, I had no clue. I couldn't feel it. It wasn't cold. It wasn't in my line of sight at all. It was just hanging out right there. And if any of you guys knew J.T. Dick, J.T. Dick had the biggest beard and mustache ever, and I made it my mission to show him my love by telling him every time he had something in his beard. Because that's what friends do, right? If we love each other, we will tell them when there's something in their beard. You see, on my own, I'm oblivious. I either have to be proactive in self-evaluation when I'm eating an ice cream cone and keep a mirror handy so I can look firm in that mirror and see myself. I have to do the work of wiping the mustache, or I have to have people speak into my life when there's something there. As part of the body of believers, it is our job to help each other not walk in deception. When I got something on my face, I don't know it. So I must take the time to look in a mirror or have people speak into my life. When we are deceived, we don't know it. So we must take the time to look in a mirror. James calls God's word a mirror. And we're to look into that word and let it speak to our hearts and reveal to us our areas of disbelief, reveal to us our areas of sin, so that we can confess that area of sin to the Lord and walk in repentance away from it. But sometimes we are so good at deceiving ourselves, we can actually read the scriptures and interpret it in a way that justifies our sin. Well, did God actually say? I'm pretty sure that if I take this verse out of context, it means I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, including walking into my sin with great boldness, right? Okay, so we can take any scripture out of context. So what do we need? We need our brothers and sisters in the faith to speak into our lives so that we can see the truth and not persist in our disobedience. They help us where we're weak. They show us the truth so that we can take those blinders of deception off and we can repent and turn. We need others to help us see the truth when we are blinded to see it for ourselves. Now flip the page. When we persist in our sin, our heart becomes hardened and becomes hardened to our sin. And that sin begins to feel normal to us. And that sin is contagious. It's only a matter of time until that sin works in us to harden a new area in our heart as well. And the more we nurture and protect that disobedience, we begin to distance ourselves from the truth. And if that disobedience persists, it may reveal a lack of belief. Unrepentant disobedience is evidence of unbelief. I'm going to say it one more time. Unrepentant disobedience is evidence of unbelief. And if we don't really believe, why would we repent? I don't really believe it's true anyway, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. You see, our disbelief leads to our disobedience. That disobedience leads us away from Christ and keeps us from his rest. That persistent, unrepentant disobedience is evidence that we never believed in the first place. Or we only believed in a superficial way that only believed a little bit while it was easy. Think about the parable of the sower. We're talking about the seed that was on the rocky soil and the seed that fell among the weeds. It looked like it might produce fruit, but either it had no root or it got choked out by the world around it. Either way, disbelief in Jesus led to disobedience and falling away, which shows the evidence of their faith was only superficial. We find ourselves tempted to disbelief or tempted into disobedience, and when that happens, we have a choice to make. When we find ourselves tempted into disbelief and tempted into disobedience, we have a choice to make. Will we repent and turn back to our faith? Will we repent and follow the Lord? Or will we continue into our sin, which is evidence that we never really believed? Listen to what Our passage says in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." What does verse 1 say? It says, "Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Hebrews is saying, pay attention. Persevere in your faith. Watch out. Don't go back. The only way the good news will benefit you is if you are united to it with those who listened. It is only good news if you believe. It is only good news if you believe. So Hebrews says, so believe. Believe. Don't be like Israel. Don't see that all God has done and then just walk away. Instead, see what God has done, trust in His ways, and walk in His ways. That's the only way you're ever going to find rest. That's the only way. His way is the way to salvation. His way is the way to get what your heart desperately needs, and that is relief from a world impacted by sin and death. And that's why he says this later in Hebrews. I told you the book of Hebrews is constantly pointing us to later in the book, later in the book, later in the book. And this brings us to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and just put a pin on that comma. If you go back and you read chapter 11, you know what Hebrews chapter 11 is really about? It is about those who were faced with hard situations, they chose to believe, and they persevered in their belief. It is a story about faith in action. Faith and action go hand in hand. If you believe, you do. If you believe Jesus, you follow him. If you're following Jesus, then follow him. So he says, "Therefore, since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also join them." Join them. Do what they've done. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Persevere. It is a call to stay the course. And what's our example? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What did we read about earlier as we looked at John and not being taken out of his hand? Who's the perfecter of our faith? Who's the founder of our faith? It's Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus, who, for the glory that was set before him, what did he do? He endured what was hard. He persevered. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What does this passage tell us to do as we are faced with moments where perseverance is hard? It says, cast aside the sin. Cast aside everything that so easily entangles and run the race that God has called you to with endurance. Look to Jesus and run like you mean it. Focused, determined. Run like Jesus ran, enduring the pain, enduring the hurt, and remember that he is with you and he knows your suffering. And Jesus is one who helps. You're not alone. As we've worked through Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 and even into 3, we've seen that he is one who helps. He helps keep us from drifting away. So when you find yourself tempted to doubt, tempted to despair, look up. Look up and see Christ, who made an end to all your sin. the praise team comes, let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful that you help us, that you have called us to endure. Lord, we thank you for the unfortunate and awful example of Israel, who saw all your works and yet did not persevere. Lord, let us be ones who see your work and persevere. Lord, if there are those who are here who have struggled because they have not believed, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their heart to lead them toward belief. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts as we sing these songs. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we close and respond, it is my encouragement to you that as you sing and pray, if you are a believer who has struggled, call out to him for help, that he would help you in your hardships, that he would equip you to persevere. If you find yourself here and you have found the old ways very enticing and have struggled to believe, perhaps you've never really placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then we would love to talk with you about what it is to place your faith in Jesus and trust him with your whole heart as your Savior and to walk away from sin and to follow him. I'll be right down here if anybody wants to talk with me. The altar is open. However, the Lord's working in your heart and life, now is our time to respond.